Where would we be without him? He runs around and does so much, but I'm just excited to hear him bring the word of God to us today. And Father, we thank you for Pastor Joshua as he brings this word today, God. Father, may it encourage and, Father, strengthen us today. Bless him as he delivers this word in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless
you. Amen. Is anyone excited to be in the house of God today? I will always ask that question because if we are living and breathing, we should be excited. I don't know if y'all understand what I just said. If we are living and breathing, we should be excited. And if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the house of God is everywhere you go. I'm going to say that again. If you believe and have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then the house of God is everywhere you go. A lot of times we get caught up in the building and we forget that he's coming back for his church. Not a building, but his church, and we are his church. So when he says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord together. Yes, in that reference context, we're talking about a building because it tells us not to forsake the gathering of like believers. So we are supposed to gather in a building or in a room, in a house, but we need to remember that the joy of the Lord is our strength, and we should be joyful to live and know that he is living inside of us. Now, with that all being said, I'm going to talk about on this rock. And it's very exciting for me to have the privilege of leading and working the vineyards here in North with all of you, and I always want to honor Pastor Glenn and Pastor Lynn for just being spiritual parents and being the disciples and leaders of this house. And so I never want to go a day where I get to stand before you guys and not honor you because I do honor you in that. And speaking of Pastor Glenn, he put a post up that really inspired me a few weeks ago. He talked about, at some pronounce it ecclesia, and in others pronounce it ecclesia, depending on if you're from the deep south country, like I am, where we say ecclesia, and then you have the probably proper way of ecclesia. It all depends on if you have a degree or not, a degree in fancy or degree in common. But I just wanted to hit a few of those points that he spoke about, but then, you know, if you want to get a deep dive, just go to his Facebook page. He put a great post breaking down how important it is for us to recognize the word ekklesia. And so it's a Greek term translated as church. And so we have to understand that the word breaks down as out of or from, and then to call. So if we put that together, it's the called out ones. So we are the called out ones, or an assembly of called out ones. So when we talk about the church, there's so many definitions that people have. And they go, oh, you know, this church is the best church. I'm a part of Numa, or I'm a part of, you know, New Bethel. I'm a part of, you know, Bedside Baptist. I'm a part of whatever. You know, like it's always a talking about the building. Have any of you ever been to Bedside Baptist Church? It is amazing. They have pillows. They get the name Bedside Baptist. Bed, you're in your bed. Yeah. American joke, dad joke, didn't cross over too well. But with that being said, you have the local congregation. It often refers to a specific local assembly of believers, for example, the church in Antioch. You have universal church. It can refer to all believers collectively. For instance, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's what I was talking about earlier. We, as the collective body of Christ. Then you have the general assembly. In some contexts, it simply means a gathering or assembly, not necessarily religious. And then you have the example of that in Acts 19. It refers to a legal assembly of citizens. And so there's this big tension sometimes when we talk about church. It's, you know, do we go to a church building or do we go to home church? Is God going to move in the church building or is God going to move in the home church? And it's not one is better than the other. It's both and. It's both and. And when we talk about the church and we talk about the initial movement of God, in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the disciples, and when the Holy Spirit fell upon the disciples and they all received power and anointing, they left the upper room and they went out. And the Bible does not tell how they gathered. It simply says when they witnessed and gave the gospel of Jesus Christ, 3,000 were added. It didn't say they did a Billy Graham conference. It didn't say that they went out and said, okay, let's invite everyone at the same time to our homes. It just simply said they were given power, and then they went out and shared the goodness of God and what happened. And the result was 3,000 came to Christ in one day. And since then, the number has continually to add. So I want to ask you today, whose church are you building? Whose church are you building? Are you building your church or are you building his church? Now, you guys know that my degree is in psychology and I like to stir up things. So I'm going to ask by show of hands, who's building your church? Show of hands. Oh, that's really good. No hands were raised. Hallelujah. Now, who's building God's church? Show of hands. Can I be cheeky? Shame on you all. Shame on you all. Because in the Bible, there was a conversation between a man by the name of Peter and Jesus. And Jesus was asking the question, who do men say that I am? And, oh, you know, some say you're this, and some say you're that person, and some say you're that person. And Jesus was like, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ. And I love when Jesus looked at him and responded and was like, you know, that could only be given to you and downloaded to you from my Father above. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, when I said I was going to be a little bit cheeky, and we all raised our hands and said that we are building his church, I want to say to you, we are not. He is building his church. And we are to partner with him in expanding his church. It's like sandpaper sometimes, because we go out and we say, oh, but you know, I'm a part of this church and I got to help build what God is trying to do and I got to go do this and it all falls on me and I got to do it. And we become this martyr type image. If I don't do it, then it doesn't get done. If I don't wake up early in the morning, and if I don't stay late at night, then the church won't grow. If I don't do, if I, and it becomes to this point where you go, hold on, stop, pause. Whose church are you building? Because the scripture says in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3:11, it says that for no one can lay a foundation other than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So if we're trying to build a church on our skill set, our knowledge of God, our ability to sing, dance, do sound, do lights, do kids ministry, do ushers, do hosting, do preaching, do what's next, do everything, all things in one, I'm sorry, we will always fail. Because the last time I checked, as a believer in Christ, I need to try to do everything according to the word. And when his word tells me that building the church has to be upon the foundation of the cornerstone, and the cornerstone is Jesus, then that's who I want to stand on. That's what I will promote in all things. It may get quiet in here. I've just started, and I'm going to go a little bit deeper. The next part of foundation of the church is that the apostles' teaching, it says, and in Ephesians 2:20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So we do have the ability to have gifts. So we have the apostolic gifting, we have the prophetic gifting, we have the evangelist, we have the teaching, and we have the pastor. Right? So all of these, the shepherd, if you want to go straight scripture, right? But even in that, it's not to build yourself. And even if you have those gifts, it's not for your self-promotion. It's to equip the saints, and it's to edify not you, not me, but him. The thing that I'm trying to get to you guys is that when we are trying to do God's job, Jesus' responsibility, we will always fall short. We will have this thing where they call it, I believe in the church world, they call it burned out. I've gotten burned out. It seems like every time I now serve in church, I just get tired, and I need to take a break. I'm sorry if I'm ruffling some feathers, but that's okay. Some of those feathers that are getting ruffled need to be plucked out so a new one can grow in. It's called a new revelation, a mind shift, and a change. Because for those of us who have 9-to-5 jobs or 3-to-11 or whatever hour shift that you have, you don't go, I'm a little burnt out from my job. I think I'm going to take some time off. But for some reason, when it comes to serving in the church, because we've taken the mindset that I have to do it, I have to do it, and then we start working and striving and doing all of this, and then we get burned out. And we find ourselves in a predicament to where it's like, oh, well, the church is taking advantage of me. Oh, I got church hurt. And some would say church folks are the worst folks. And it's simply because we have put an expectation on man or woman to be all or do all or to make us feel a certain type of way instead of depending on our relationship with Christ. I'm going to go a little bit deeper. When we have a human-centered approach to building the church, we rely on our charismatic personalities. And you got to understand, this is a constant. Well, I will say this was a battle for me that the Lord is most definitely keeping me humble. Like I, Kelly will tell you, there are some things that, you know, I do say, and I'm just, got to stay humble. Oh, stay humble. That's like my little reminder. It's kind of like Jiminy Cricket on my shoulder, going, stay humble. Because the way that I grew up in a good old country, Pentecostal, tongue-talking, foot-stomping, you know, hand-clapping type church. Jesus getting us ready for that great day. That type of stuff, right? And I mean, when you grow up in that type of environment, just from my experience, you start learning things. So, you know, you learn how to play drums. You learn how to play guitar. You learn how to play keys. You learn how to sing harmony. You learn how to sing lead. You learn how to do, you know, all of the things that you do on the platform. And it becomes to this point where you become very charismatic, to where you're like, oh, I'm used to being in front of people. I know how to say this and get their attention. I know that when I lean like this and talk like this, it begins to change and shift some things. But the reality of all of that, I don't talk like that in a normal day-to-day conversation. So why is it that I turn that on? Notice the phrase, turn that on. That charismatic thing to keep your attention, to draw your attention to who? Not him, but to me. Focusing on entertainment and spectacle. I can't get no help up in here. But when we get so focused on all of the lights and the camera and the action and the, we're going to start like this, and when we start like this, we're then going to transition and chord change to this, and then we're going to also bring out some people, and the singers are going to walk this way when they do this line, and then, you know, they're going to jump and cry. We get all into this spectacle of, we have to do church this way. It becomes a performance, and then we mask it with this phrase, well, we have to operate in a spirit of excellence. We must operate in the spirit of excellence, because, you know, if we don't operate in the spirit of excellence, then people know that we're not good. Well, the focus is not for you to try to be good. It's for you to be used by the Holy Spirit. And the spirit of excellence, if I could say, is actually you having a heart that is surrendered to him in every and all things that you do. And yes, should you practice? Yes. Study to show yourself approved. That is practice. Know your lyrics. Know your parts. Know the sequence of. But when it gets to the point to where this, oh, that didn't go right. Oh, we're in trouble. Because we are now trying to build something that is not meant for us to build. Can I say the word idol? Let's go to the next one. When we are human-centered church builders, we prioritize numbers over spiritual growth. And this is a challenge. As a church plant for North location, Melbourne North location, and because of the auditorium that we're in, every week, we as leaders, and when I say we as leaders, I'm actually talking about all of us, not just Pastor Glenn and Lynn and myself and Kelly and Jared and the rest of the team, but all of us, we come in and we realize that our banners stop at like row 7. And we realize that it's so dark up there and it's all these empty seats. And then sometimes we look to our left and right and we realize that there are empty seats beside us, and we just go, man, if only our numbers could grow. Man, if we could just get an average of 200 people man, what would that do for our church? We would just change. And it is such a challenge because, yes, we do want the auditorium to be filled, but our heart's desire should be that the auditorium is filled with people who were lost. They heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then they were encouraged to go on a discipleship journey. And a part of that discipleship journey was, hey, if you're not doing anything on Sunday at 10 a.m., there is this place at Montmorency Secondary College that they're meeting and gathering with people that believe like you and I now. You want to come be a part of that? Oh, what's going on there? Oh, well, you know, I can tell you this. There's singing, there's happiness, there's coffee, there's high fives, there's all this type of stuff. Like, you just want to be in the room. That should be the reason that we look around and go, man, we got to get this auditorium filled. Not for, you know, New Haven Church around the corner. They've been around for 4 years and they only have 47 people. We've been around for 8 months and we're going strong at 160. Come on, we can do better. That's not the motive. The motive should always be how many lost people. How many people have had what we call church hurt, which really is just they had their feelings hurt or something happened to them when they were a part of a different church, and they deemed the entire church evil because of an experience with one person. But they need a hospital. And this is a hospital. It should be a hospital. Last time I checked, if I was needing healing and everything else and encouragement, I want to come to where other people can look at me and say, Jay Long, I don't know what's going on, but you know what? You came to my mind, you came to my heart, and I just want to pray for you. You don't even have to tell me what's going on. But if I do tell them, it's still that encouragement of knowing that they're going to pray for me in that moment. And then the power of God moves and I'm healed. Does that make sense to anyone? Because here's the thing. When we are building from a humanistic, man-focused desire, we are building on sand. The Bible says in Matthew 7:24, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man. But who builds his house on a rock? So we now have to venture into the Jesus method of building his church. One of the ways of building a church through the method of Jesus is through faithful proclamation of the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That's Romans 1:16. Now, you have to understand that when we were lost, and I'll tell you for myself, I was a little hellion. I grew up in church. My uncle was the pastor. My dad was the associate pastor. Honestly, all I've ever known has been church. I believe that the hospital room somehow became the church. And when my mom had me, I spat out and I was like, ah, I didn't come out speaking in tongues, but I came out speaking a tongue, and it wasn't a holy tongue because I was that little kid that cursed, lied, I would steal, I would do fighting. I was bad. I don't tell all my business, but yes. I ventured into violence, organized crime, all of that. And it was all before the age of 13. Crazy. And my father, being a pastor and being a police officer, how sneaky did I have to be to keep all of that from him? So it taught me a behavior to say what was only needed to be said. To keep quiet in things that I was not asked about. So if you didn't ask me, I didn't tell you. That way I couldn't say I lied to you. I was that bad. And one day, at the age of 12, it was like 2 weeks before my birthday, before I turned 13, I was in church, and it was one of the most profound moments in my life because I didn't have anyone to say, you know, Josh, raise your hands and say Jesus really fast. Raise your hands or, you know, open up your heart and profess that Jesus is Lord and Savior. I didn't have any of that. I was actually just sitting on the front row of our church, and the Holy Spirit hit me like a ton of bricks. And at the age of 12, I said a prayer that I can remember to this day. I said, Father, the way that I'm living, if I don't change, I will either be in jail, dead, and in hell. So please save me now. In the prayer of a 12-year-old child, in that moment, I knew that something had changed. And the thing about it was I was around the gospel all my life because I grew up in church, but I was not of the church. I was around it, but I wasn't in it. I wasn't a part of it. But because of proximity, the words that I heard and the testimonies of other individuals brought this conviction and said, if you don't change, this will be your outcome. And this is how I knew that my life was changed, because I cursed like a sailor. And it didn't matter what country you are from, what words are accepted, I was saying all of them. And I was playing basketball the very next day at school, and a kid elbowed me in my chest when I went to go for a rebound, and he, boom, caught me a clean chest elbow. And I said, you mother blankety blank, doop. That's beeping out all the curse words. And the moment that that happened, this wrecking ball hit my stomach, and it was like, oh, Jesus, forgive me. I shouldn't have said that. Please have mercy on me. I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have. And I, like, did this full-on repentance of, like, how dare me. Don't destroy me right now, right? And I knew that conviction and the Holy Spirit was on my life. And for me, the next step was, I want more, Father. I want more. So from this point, I will never say another profane word. From this point, I will never steal. From this point, I will never lie. From this, and I just went through and I denounced every single thing that I was guilty of for those 12 years of living. And you have to understand, the same way that I just gave you my testimony, something happened in your life to get you to the point of belief. And you should be able to say that same good news gospel to everyone that you meet that does not know who Christ is. Because my story will not reach everyone. Your story will reach the people that my story cannot. But the story and the goodness of God never changes. Even though the circumstances of your life and my life may be different, his goodness and his faithfulness and his love is consistent. It never changes. Now, when we talked about the fivefold gifts and things of that sort, and how I said it's for the equipping and empowering of believers, that's our responsibility. We have access to it because we have the Holy Spirit. And a lot of times, we think less of ourselves because I'm not a deemed prophet, or I'm not a deemed apostle, or I'm not a deemed evangelist, or a deemed, you know, teacher. But the reality is, because we have the Holy Spirit, we have access to all of the giftings. And the more that we identify with the Holy Spirit, and the more that we incline ourselves to what the Holy Spirit wants, in each moment and situation, you will see that those giftings can be activated in that point. And yes, there is a difference of having, quote unquote, the grace and the mantle of a prophet and all of this, but to be able to operate in the gifting should be a normal thing for you based upon the situation that you're in and based upon the fact that you're asking the Holy Spirit to work through you. Does that make sense to everyone? I hope that's helping you out, because what we really are supposed to be doing is working the field. The Bible says in Matthew 9, 37, 38, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Translation, the harvest is plentiful. The church is plentiful. There's a lot of churches, but we don't have real believers that are willing to go out and disciple and make disciples to fill the churches, whether it's in the building or whether it's in a home. So let's pray that there are more believers that are willing to go out and disciple. Because the same way that Jesus said to Peter, on this rock I will build my church, he also told his disciples to go out and disciple. Healing, raising people from the dead, speaking the good news. Not once did he say, and go plant churches and become famous. Because it's his job to build the church. It's our job to partner and work the field, to work the harvest. And in that, we will see the kingdom expand like never before. Our heart's desire should always be that the name of Jesus is known, heard, and felt, and received, so that not that our numbers increase in the church building, because, you know, then people get a revelation of giving. I don't want to talk about it. Because once they become Christian and they get a revelation that they're supposed to tithe and they're supposed to give offerings and they're supposed to have a heart and they're supposed to do all this, and then now we can buy a building and now we can do all this stuff and all of that. And then that becomes the focus of why we are trying to grow our church. Instead of allowing that to be a byproduct, because people have heard the gospel, received the good news, accepted him as Lord and Savior, and they found their identity in Christ. And the more they find their identity in Christ, the more they read the word, and the more they get a revelation and understanding and a renewed mind to know that it's a joy to give, and then we have to be good stewards of what's been given. But it's a matter of where our focus is. So are we building our church? Are we building his church, or are we allowing him to build his church and we are just working the field? I'm going to finish with this. And it's a very, 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 very powerful reading. I'm just going to open up John 17. And for those that are familiar with John 17, there was a prayer that Jesus prayed. They call it the high priestly prayer. And I'm just going to ask you guys to bear with me as I read this. John 17 says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, and only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished this work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of this world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know him, know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. Hear me, people. Jesus said he is praying for us. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. All mine are yours. And yours are mine, and I am glorified in them, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, and they may be one. Even as we are one, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me, and I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, and that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me also, because you love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now, when I read that, it encourages me so much, because it lets me know that Jesus prayed a prayer not just over his disciples, but there was a key line that said, even those that will come to believe based upon their words, based upon their teaching. So that includes me. It encourages me to know that Jesus is empowering me to go out and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not for my fame, not for my fortune, not for my popularity, but for the soul salvation's sake of those that are lost will be found. It encourages me to know that my duty and my responsibility is to disciple. And not only am I to disciple, but I'm also to be discipled. Because how can I disciple someone from a place that I'm not discipled in? And I want you all to know, like, it's, yes, it's a challenging, tough word to go against everything that we've been taught and everything that we've learned in our churchism. And I'll tell you, it's because we've been taught that we have to do to build our church. But it's actually building a falsehood. We're supposed to be the ones that are working the vineyard. He builds the church. I love it even when the word says that some plant the seed, some water the seed, but he is the one that brings the growth. So how do we apply that to our lives, not just here in Newman North, but in life group or in any other gathering that we may have? Because some of us, like me, I started like a prayer group at my job back in the States just because my sales were not meeting the task that they needed to. And so me and another believer were like, hey, we need to start praying. Let's just take the lunch break and just pray in one of these little rooms. And then it became, he and I were praying, and then other people were like, wait a second, what are you guys doing in there? And, oh, can I join too? Like, what are you praying for? Sales. Oh, you're praying for sales? I need to increase sales, so let me come in and pray. And then, like, it became this lunchtime prayer group, and I'm here to tell you that Jesus is so wise that he will use one circumstance to introduce himself to people who would never know who he is. So when I say to you, how do we make this practical? Yes, we do have to live out a life to where we know that our identity is in Christ. And we cannot be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to be wise on how we minister and share the gospel. We cannot share the gospel of Jesus Christ through religion. It has to be through relationship. It has to be from a place of love. So, yes, we are to go out and spread the good news. And when we have an opportunity to spread the good news, don't be discouraged if a person looks at you, says something that's ungodly, and turns around and walks off. Because what you just did was planted a seed. And when you planted that seed, the next person that is a believer that talks to that individual and they say something, and miraculously, it's probably in the same line of what you said, they've just watered that seed. And then that individual who said something ungodly and refused you, and then said something ungodly and refused that person, can be on the front row of a building or in their car or at work. And the Holy Spirit brings back to their memory of what you said and what someone else, total stranger, said. And then they open up their hearts and they accept Christ as Lord and Savior because they wanted to get prayer, because they wanted to increase their sales. And then from that point, when you meet people that hear the gospel or they accept the gospel right then and there, yes, we celebrate. But we don't celebrate by going, yeah, Jay Long, I just led somebody to Christ. Ting, tick, one more closer to 5,000 million gazillion souls saved by me. No. It's going, Father, thank you so much that you saved this soul that was lost. And Father, I'm humbled that you would use my life as a key point, as an example for them to be saved. You know, our daughter is in the Australian Girls Choir. And there is a family that they're not believers. And a few months ago, they brought the grandmother, the grandparent of the daughter was there. And they knew that Kelly and I were pastors because of they have a son, and we obviously have a son, and they're the same age, and they were playing. So usually when Sophie's like singing and their daughter is singing, our sons are playing together. So, you know, we've communicated what we do and all this type of stuff, right? And they're doctors and all this. And they came to me about 2 months ago, and the grandmother said, I hear that you're a pastor. And I said, yeah. And she said, well, I am asking you to pray for my grandson. And I said, sure, like, what's going on? Like, what? And it turns out that he has this rare blood disease that, like, less than 2% of, like, the world has it. And it's like this blood disease. I can't even pronounce the name. It's like Nimpixi or something like that. It's weird. And I said, sure. And the grandmother told me, she goes, oh, you know, the parents, you know, they know about God, but they don't really follow him the way they should. So could you pray for them too? And I was like, yeah, of course. When do you want me to pray? Right? Because, you know, we're playing and all this type of stuff. She just goes, oh, just whenever. Like, just whenever. All right, cool. And to make the long story short, when the choir rehearsal was over, we were walking to the car. And the grandmother, it was so funny. She's, like, looking at me and keeping eye contact to make sure that I don't forget our little side conversation that we had, like, earlier. And she's just kind of, like, looking like, okay, right, like, right now. Right now. Like, are you right now? And I'm like, okay. So then I just talked to the parents and I said, hey, quick one. Is there something going on with, you know, your son? And then they opened up and they told me everything. Burst into tears. Because it was just this heavy weight of the realization that their son had been diagnosed with this incurable disease that less than 2% of the world had. And this is how much I love God and how he orchestrates things. Because of proximity, because my daughter and their daughter were in choir together, it allowed us to meet. Our paths crossed. And then you take a grandmother who's coming to visit because of the situation and the diagnosis they just got. Finds out that my wife Kelly and this gentleman's wife, you know, the wife of this child, they talk and they're just getting to know each other. And I'm like, Kelly, you take Sophie to choir. You got to understand, I was that guy, that father. And if you are a father, please forgive me, teach me better. But I was like, yeah, Kelly, Saturday mornings, yeah, you can take Sophie to choir. I'm just going to stay here and relax and sleep. I was slacking. And then Kelly came home, the prophetic woman that she is, one day and said, you need to start taking Sophie to choir. You got to meet this dad of this man. And I was like, oh, okay. So then Kelly and I started this rotation of when we would go. And because of that, I was able to pray over this young man, this five-year-old. It's about 4 or 5. And not only did I pray over him, but then Sophie said, Dad, can I pray too? And to see my daughter lay hands on this boy and pray a prayer. And then the declaration was, okay, Mom, Dad, from this point on, we no longer give life to this disease. So when we wake up in the morning, we say, thank you, Father, for healing our son. You proclaim it every single day, and then you go back and you get blood tests and see how God does a miracle. 2 months later, I go to choir yesterday, and I see the parents, I see the mom, and I say, hey, how's your son? She breaks into tears of joy. The doctors did another blood test. We told them they had to do another blood test. And I said, okay, well, what happened? Girl, give me the tea. Spill the tea. What happened? And she said the test results came back perfect. There was no disease. There was no symptom. There was no irregularity in his blood, his genes, anything. And I said, now, how good is God? She goes, it's a miracle. Josh, it's a miracle. We don't know what happened. And now I'm looking at it going, huh, we got to go on that faith journey. Because you know of God, and now you've seen the power of God in his healing. And now the journey is a revelation and understanding that he's not just a healer in physical sickness, but also in spiritual walk. So I look at it and say, Father, thank you so much that all of their doctor friends have said this must be wrong because this is not an awkward test. They don't make mistakes in this test. So the first test had to be like accurate, and the second test had to be a mistake. And they were like, wait, but you just said that these type of tests don't have mistakes. So if it wasn't a mistake on the first test, it cannot be a mistake on the second test. And I looked at them and I said, isn't it amazing that sometimes the biggest battle that we have is hearing what the doctor is saying, but knowing that our God can change the answer. And I said, so we live in that tension of what the doctor says, and we respect what the doctor says because they went to school, they did the learning and the understanding, and you know, and I believe the Father created them and gave them that way of thinking so that they can reveal things for us to pray about. And I want to encourage you all today that when we leave here, that we are not leaving with the mindset of we have to build Pneuma Melbourne North. Because it's not our responsibility. But what is our responsibility is within our own ability and capabilities, we put our hands to the plow. Yes, we serve. Yes, we volunteer. But we do it from a healthy place. Not a place of, if I don't do it, it won't be done. But from a place of, hey, I've never done that before. I think that's fun. Let me learn. I'll till that part of the field. Hey, I have capacity. I can also field and till that part of the field. But then you don't stop there. You start talking to other people that you see on the sideline, and you just go, hey, what's your story? Not, hey, why aren't you serving? Because sometimes the best place for a person in church plants or any church is to get healing from previous experiences. And a part of your serving could actually be to bring healing that is needed for them so that they can get back on the horse to serve. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that on the revelation that Peter gave when he said that you are the Christ, you stated that you would build your church. And, Father, it lets us understand and lets us know that it is not our responsibility to do anything but to be obedient to you. We are to plant seeds. We are to water the seeds, but you bring the growth. And Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm asking right now that even for the individuals that have been challenged, that is not a challenge or a feeling of condemnation, but it's a feeling and an understanding of revelation and understanding that the work that they've been doing is good, but now they're shifting it to be in alignment to what you have planned, what you have designed. And so, Father, we come against every lie. We come against every deception that says that we have to build the church. But, Father, we embrace the understanding that we are to partner with you and that we are the laborers We are the laborers that's to work the field, and we are the ones that are to pray for more laborers. And Father, we ask that we are not a numbers-focused church, but we are a spiritual, soul-winning, restoration, deliverance, breakthrough, anointing, presence-focused church that is not just bound by a building. It's not just bound by in our homes, but everywhere we step, everywhere we go, we are your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Just want to thank you guys for, just being here and being a part. I never want to go a day where we lead and we preach and we don't open the altars for linking our faith with yours. So if there's anyone here that has any issue or situation or circumstance that they're going through, we want to open the altars for prayer. We have our prayer team that will pray with you, and I'll pray with you. But you're also, if you're here and you don't know who Jesus Christ is, and you know, and again, your story could be similar to my story, where you know you were a little hellion, bad little kid growing up, and those same characteristics and those same traits that you learned from a childhood are still kind of living and existing in your adult life now, and you want to be free from that. We want to pray, because the same way that the Father saw mercy on me, he can have mercy on you. He's not a respecter of person. He's not saying Jay Long's a better person than you. That's not the way that our Father operates. So as we open the altars, and if there's anyone that needs prayer or desires prayer, we will pray with you. And then we'll close out the service.